Matthew chapter 9 as we continue these stories. Have you ever had a time in your life when you were essentially stuck in a rut? It could just be relationally, could be spiritually, but you find yourself stuck kind of doing the same thing over and over and over again, and then somehow you pray because you're trying to figure what it is that you actually need out of life. And so you pray, and then God does something that reorients your life back into the right things. I think that sometimes we get caught in these traps of these ruts, and depending upon our age and life situation, those different ruts are going to look like different things for different people. You know, as a teenager, I was stuck in the rut of wanting a car. I was having to drive my dad's car, which was a Datsun 1200 Deluxe, and there was nothing deluxe about it, and I had to spend my days and weeks praying, I want a car. I want a nicer car. I want something that, you know, doesn't just get me to point A to point B, but I want something else. And so that was all that I was focusing on, was the car. To college, all I wanted was a girlfriend and to get out of college, because I was getting done with schooling by that time. And so that's all I really wanted. That's all I really thought about. That's all that my life was consumed about. Of course, then after college, going to seminary, I just wanted to graduate. I wanted to end up at a nice church, a church that that was healthy and strong. And I prayed for that a lot. And I would get stuck in these ruts thinking to myself, I know what do you want. The last phrase on my lips would often be, Lord, what do you want? You ever experience stuff like that? You think you know what you want out of life. God comes along, disrupts and disorients, and then reorients your life back to what is the most important. Trying to understand what is most important in life is extremely important. You may, again, be going through life when all of a sudden a tragedy hits your family and someone ends up sick in the hospital, possibly even dies from that thing, and all of a sudden you realize what had been consuming your life was not as important because you've now been reoriented to following after God and family, and things that were used to be important have now come back to the forefront and are now back to being important once again. Today we're going to be reading a story about two people who have their lives reoriented. Beginning of the year, reoriented properly. And it's kind of nice that we're at the beginning of the year. You might be thinking, I'm stuck. You might be thinking, my life's in shambles. Today is the day that you could say, I want to reorient my life to what is the most important. And if you don't know what the most important thing is, just wait, we're going to get to it. It's in the text. So here we go. Matthew chapter 9. Jesus is leaving the area where there's these crazy men who are possessed by demons and had pigs. And as we know, that was the first case of deviled ham we had in the thing. That joke never gets old. Diane, I'm going to keep saying it every time we hit that story. She always shakes her head at me. So Jesus, after that is done, Jesus gets back into the boat, crosses over, and comes to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. Now, what is the paralytic's worldview? I don't know if the paralytic's worldview is pretty darn small. It's one-dimensional. He's on a mat. We don't know if he's quadriplegic or paraplegic. But what we know is for him to go anywhere or do anything, he is in need of having people take care of him. And so he has to rely on the goodness of his friends. That's his worldview. His worldview is the most important thing in my life is survival. I just need to make it from day to day, and probably didn't think much further. I've always been curious, though scriptures never tell us the reasons why, but I like you, I'm curious. I want to know, why was he paralyzed? What happened? It could just be a simple accident. Maybe he tripped, fell into a hole when he was going down, wrenched his back, damaged it in such a way, since medicine wasn't very advanced, he ends up losing the feelings and the sensation in his legs, becomes paralyzed. This is not a childhood sickness that he got inflicted with. Again, medicine not being what it is today, they couldn't diagnose it, not know what to do, and as time went on, he became paralyzed. But I'm wondering, I can't prove this, but I'm wondering if something happened and he was paralyzed because of some tragic mistake he had made in his life that was sinful. I think it's possible. So we have all these reasons I'm trying to think of why this guy would be paralyzed. But his life orientation is now, I need to sit on this mat, I need to beg for money, I need to rely on the goodness of others for them to take me everywhere. And then one day, guy looks, his friends bring, come to him and say, Joe, that's his name, Joe, we're going to go see a faith healer. We're going to go see a what? We're going to see this guy. He is a really cool prophet and teacher, but beyond that, he also has this incredible ability to heal people. We've seen stories. We've heard rumors that as he's going around, that there's blind people that are actually now seeing. There are deaf people that are now hearing. There's people that have withered hands, and all of a sudden, they're cured. There's even been dead people who came back to life. We're going to go and see him. Okay. Sounds like a plan. Now, in your mind, if you were the paralyzed person, what would be the number one thing on your mind as you're going to see Jesus? Number one thing I think would be, can he heal me? Because that's what happens. This is our life orientation. This is where we're at. This is what I need. And we become so focused on that, that Lord, this is what I need. So please, Lord, fulfill my need. We do this all the time when we pray, and there's nothing wrong with that. I've got a big test coming up, Lord. Lord, I just broke up with my girlfriend. Lord, I'm having problems in my marriage. And so we say, Lord, can you help us in this time of need? We need this from you. And the hard part is when God doesn't come back to fulfill our wants, but the thing that we actually really need. And that's a difficult challenge. So they bring this paralyzed guy up to Jesus. And this is what happens. When Jesus, I'm in the middle of verse 2. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, your sins are forgiven. Jesus, I'm paralyzed. I have a greater need in my life, and that is the need to walk. Can you please maybe address that need? But the interesting thing is there is absolutely no response by this paralyzed person in that way. It leads me to believe that maybe he was paralyzed because of a sin that he had committed in his life, and he's feeling the consequences of that sin by being paralyzed. Or maybe this guy was just astute enough to know that, you know what, walking is not really what I need the most. I wonder, even though he had been having this great need of being able to walk again, I wonder if he sat around all day thinking about his life. I wonder if he wondered, man, I don't really have a relationship with God. Might not have been going to the temple regularly. He might be feeling really vulnerable. Maybe he had a lot of doubts in his head about the love and grace of God. Maybe he'd been having new sins that he never knew you could commit, but when you're just sitting there doing nothing, the mind starts racing and wandering, and soon he is thinking about everything but God and ending up in sin. And I'm wondering if as he's sitting there, like, man, my legs are paralyzed, but I am getting destroyed inside. You don't need to be paralyzed to think those thoughts, do you? I think this is the time of the year when people start asking other questions, like, what is the most important thing? Where is my life going? Usually happens in one of two places. New Year's Eve, whenever a funeral happens. Those are the times when it's good to reorient yourself. And again, you might be praying and praying and praying for one thing, and then God comes in and does something totally different. And you might be, God, I don't think you're getting my request correctly, but last time I checked, God doesn't make mistakes in this area. So he's saying, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, of course, at this time, Jesus has an entourage. Not only does he have disciples who are there to try to follow him and listen to him, but he has another entourage. This entourage, I love them dearly. These are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So these are the people that they're not there to listen, they're there to critique. This would be like me whenever I visit another pastor to listen to the sermon. I'm really not there to listen. I'm here to critique to make sure that your theology is good. This is my downfall and the pastor's downfall. So these Pharisees are listening to Jesus talk, and he says something that's horrendously blasphemous. Because he doesn't say, "Take heart, son, God the Father forgives you of your sins." No, he looks directly at him and he says, "Your sins are forgiven. I forgive you of your sins." And you might go, do you have the authority to forgive my sins? Have you ever been in a church after a time of maybe liturgical confession, and then the pastor stands before you and says, "I, as a called ordained servant of the word, declare the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit"? How many of you hate it when he does that? Because you're thinking to yourself, who are you, man? You are a nobody, and you're telling me my sins are forgiven? Why don't you turn on the mirror on yourself there, big guy? And we get offended by this. Well, imagine it even worse, because Jesus is doing this in front of these religious leaders, and they start freaking out. Verse 3, at this point, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." And I love it, because this is how I picture it. If you don't know, this is also the story. It's the same guy, the paralyzed guy through the roof. So, you know, roof's been cut out. Guy's lowered right in front of him. And these Pharisees are in the corner, I think, right? There's the crowd listening to him, and they're in the corner, and they're like, "Oh my gosh, can you believe this guy? Can you believe this guy? He says he's going to forgive sins. He's a blasphemer, isn't he? You with me? Yeah, this guy, I can't believe this." And I'm sure they're whispering amongst themselves. And then all of a sudden, this is just a good hint for life. Never whisper in front of Jesus. It's futile. I love this. Knowing their thoughts. I mean, here he is. Of course, you know, he's Jesus. He knows what he says. He knows what they're going to do. It's like, Jesus, you're setting them up. But, you know, he's Jesus. He can do that kind of stuff. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" So this wasn't something that they were just whispering about, "Oh, this guy's blaspheming," because really what they were trying to do was kill him. Because what's the punishment for blaspheming? Death. Right. What's the punishment for almost everything in the Old Testament? Death. Yeah. So here he is blaspheming, and they're sitting there going, "What do you think, man? You got any rocks on you? You got a stone down? We'll start looking for some stones." Because they're starting to think, we got to kill this guy. And this starts the process of the deterioration of Jesus' public ministry with religious people, because they're just wanting to kill the guy. So why do you entertain these evil thoughts in your hearts? And then he poses a fantastic question. Which is easier? Well, you answer this question. Which is easier to say? To say, not to do, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? Which one's easier to say? To say, I just said them. Your sins are forgiven, get up and walk. It makes no difference if you say something. Where's the proof in? The proof is if what you say then actually comes true. I've thought of this. Every time these Star Wars movies come out. Your Bible. I feel like Luke in the cave, and I'm upside down, and the big white monster's coming after him. I'm like, I guess I can do this. Bible float to me. How easy is it for a Bible, how easy is it for you to say Bible float to me? Oh, super easy. Anyone can do it. Lord, give me an A on my next exam. I am going to get an A on my next exam. Oh, that girl is hot. She is going out with me. We are getting married. Yes, I say it out loud because I'm going to name it and claim it. I'm going to blab it and grab it. She is mine. Well, it's easy to say that stuff. The hard part is doing what? Actually, for what you say to come true every time, which is why I have still yet to figure out the ways of the force, because it never works for me. Every time I've tried, nothing has floated to my hand. So he's saying, look, it's easy to say this. He says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said, well, it's easy to say it. So now, if I can do it, if I can do to this paralyzed man by giving his strength back in his legs, then you will also know that I can forgive his sins. Because if I can do one, then the other one, really not that hard. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. And I wish I would have loved to see, because if you're the people over here going like, man, that dude's been paralyzed forever. Man, he got nothing. His legs are atrophied. Man, he's not just going to stand up, is he? His muscles haven't worked for years. This is so stupid. And I really hope that when I get to heaven and I see this thing, I hope that it took a moment for the paralyzed man to move. Because if you were the paralyzed man, what would you start to move? Well, I'm not going to be able to stand up. And then all of a sudden he twitches his leg. And he starts moving it and shaking it. And then he gets up on his knees. These guys over here are like, ah! Oh! Of course, everyone else in the room is like, come on, Joe. Come on, Joe. We believe in you. Let's go, Joe. Let's go, Joe. And Joe's getting up. And Joe's moving. And soon the whole house erupts in cheering because Joe stands up. He picks up his mat. And then walks out and goes home. I just love that. Like, he's like, see you guys later. I'm out of here. And he just walks home. Of course, these guys over here are like, are you kidding me? Now, of course, are they happy for Joe? No, they're not happy for Joe because they just got a bunch of egg on their face. Let's focus on Joe. His whole life just got reoriented because he found out that the stuff that happens to us in life sometimes is irrelevant to the most important thing we need. It's the most important thing that every single one of us needs. The forgiveness of sins, period. I don't care where you're at in life. I don't care what stage of life you're at. The number one need of all human beings is to be forgiven. Now, this raises an important question, because if I say that you need your sins to be forgiven, it presupposes something, and that presupposition is you're a sinner and you need forgiveness of sins. So you need this because you are already bad. Isn't that great news? I'm so glad I came to church. See, you're already bad. And I'm sure if I talked to you for a while, you would come to that same conclusion. Some of you may have already gotten to that conclusion. You're looking at your life. It's a total train wreck. It's a total mess. You're feeling guilty about all these things that you do that you know you're not supposed to do. And it's the new year, and you're trying to do better, but you just seem to can't. And so you are face to face with all the stuff of your life, and you're like, I am a sinner. And Jesus says, your sins are for me to say. But what's also really cool about this is there's one final piece, because it's really easy for me to say you're a sinner and you need to, and Jesus forgives sinners, right? It's easy. Is that the end of it? No, there's one more piece that especially John, the gospel writer, the one who's writing to people who need to know that they are sinners in need of forgiveness, there's one more thing. Over 98 times, John uses one word over and over again, and he says, now, believe. If I could translate a different way, I'd say, now, trust. It's not just enough to say, well, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of forgiveness. Jesus died, rose again, he forgives sins. Now, what am I going to do with my life? The guy on the mat, he could have just sat there and said, hey, man, my sins are forgiven. Praise Yahweh. But he didn't. What did he do? He got up. And again, I'm sure Jesus is like, come on, Joe. Come on, stand up. And I'm sure there was a point in Joe's life like, I don't think I really can. But then he did it. He trusted. He trusted and believed that God could do that. Which gives us hope for everything else that goes on in our life, because we sometimes, again, are disoriented. We're not too sure which way is up, like a person trapped in an avalanche. We've been tumbled and tossed like a person on a roller coaster, not sure which way is right. All of a sudden, something happens, and it reorients our life to what is the most important. And the most important thing for you and for me is to trust in God. To believe in Jesus, to take our mat and get up and walk. Has nothing to do with how many times you've gone to church. Has nothing to do with how you were raised. Has nothing to do with how many times you read the Bible. Of your sins. Do you trust in God? Do you trust that He has the power to forgive your sins? Do you trust that He can overcome any life situation and circumstance if He so chooses? So I can think of no better thing to do at the beginning of the year than to start fresh for all of us, including myself. We're going to do that later on as we're going to pray. We're going to say, Lord, I want to be different. I want I want to be reoriented into what is important. I thought that these things were important, but no, really the most important thing is to trust in You. The most important thing is for me to believe in You. The most important thing is to acknowledge my sin and know that You freely forgive that. And so I trust that everything else that's going to happen in life is somehow going to be to my benefit. He does this. Let me finish the story there with verse 8. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, right? And they're praising God because, you know, it's kind of cool when someone who's paralyzed now walks. They praise God who had given such authority over men. And these were all these miracles we're talking about, these that Jesus has authority. He has authority over demons. He has authority over storms. He has authority over sickness. He also has authority over your sin. And no matter if you are sitting there wondering, God cannot forgive me, He can. Now the question will be, will God forgive you? A simple trusting in Him will accomplish that. Also look at how He calls another guy. I love this. again, it's the calling of Matthew. Who wrote this gospel? Matthew. So he's talking about, I don't know if you'd say his conversion experience, but I'm sure it's somewhere wrapped up in there. But this is for Matthew to follow after God. Now, Matthew's profession was tax collector. Very good. So was he loved by the people? Absolutely, because I'm so excited this, you know, April 15th when it comes. I'm so excited. My taxes. Oh, just brings me such joy. And worse than that, the taxes that were collected were often arbitrary. So how would you like that if the federal government just, you know, contacts you and says, well, you know, you made this much money and you know what, we're just going to take all of it. You know, what do you think? Does that sound good? And then someone else, you know, like, I make this much. Like, well, but I'm only going to give this much. And you're like, man, this seems awfully arbitrary. And it was often arbitrary based upon whoever was collecting the taxes. That's why tax collectors were often wealthy. So here they are. They're coming up. There's this dude, and he's at this booth. His name is Matthew. So as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me. And right then, I know it happened. Right then, his disciples said, what? Oh, hold on. Sidebar Jesus. And I'm sure I can probably guess who was the first one to speak. Simon the Zealot. Do you know what a zealot is? He is someone who is a fanatic, especially a fanatic in the Jewish culture. He is a Jew of Jews. And he looks at this guy and he goes, Jesus, this guy's a tax collector. I can't hang around tax collectors. They annoy me. They anger me. I'm going to punch him in the face, I'm pretty sure. I would love to have heard that. You know, Simon the Zealot turns to Thomas. Thomas, do you think you'd make a good disciple? Thomas says, thank you, very good, yeah? Yeah, you know it's coming, so just embrace. I know, thank you. You make me so happy because my jokes are, you know, doing something. I'm not too sure what. These people are looking at Matthew saying, no, he does not belong. Because Matthew had his life disoriented. You got to imagine, if you're someone who was part of the band of Jesus, it's real easy to size people up and see who should be in the band and who shouldn't. So you look around and you go, well, there's people in my class. They're bad people. They're evil people. You're not belong in a church. Say that in people in your job. You're like, these people are, I'm pretty sure, straight from the depths of hell. And are being embodied by Satan's minions. I'm pretty sure that after they left the pigs, those demons entered my boss. And they're gone. Like, Jesus, that no. But Matthew, whose life was completely and utterly disoriented, needed a reorientation. And I don't know what happened. I don't know what got into Matthew. I'm sure Matthew is sitting there at his tax collecting booth and he's taking money, but somewhere already God had been working in his life. And he was starting to feel the weight and the sin and the guilt that was in his life. And as he's feeling this, he's like, I don't know if this is right stuff. Have you ever done that? Like, I think that maybe what I'm doing is not good. God cannot be happy with this. But you don't know what else to do because that's your life and that's your orientation and that's the direction that you're heading. And you're like, I need a reorientation, but you can't because you're stuck. You're stuck in that sin. You're stuck in that way of life. You're stuck in how you're handling things. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and he says, follow me. And there's the moment of truth. Because it's easy to say, I follow God, right? Can anyone here say, I follow God? You all can. It's just air coming from the diaphragm up over your vocal cords. You can say, I follow Christ. The difference is doing what? Doing it, trusting that this is the right thing. And at that point, Matthew had this dilemma, a crisis, and he's looking at Jesus, probably thinking to himself, there's no way that I'm going to be forgiven. There's no way I could be a part of this. Jesus is a holy man. He just told a paralyzed guy to get up and walk. I've heard all these other stories. Can he? Can I? Is it even possible? I have a feeling that Matthew knew already that he was a sinner. I believe that Matthew knew Jesus forgives sins and calls sinners, but there was one more piece of the puzzle. Will I trust him? Will I believe in him? Will my life be different? Gets up and he does it. And that's why it is so amazing that he gets up and he follows him. And guess where they head? To Matthew's house. I don't know if it was a Zacchaeus type of moment, like, okay, Matthew, we're going to your house for dinner tonight. I hear you smoke ribs really well, so we're going there. They end up back at the house, and I love this. They're having dinner, because having dinner back in those days was something really important. That was a moment of fellowship. That was a moment of eating and drinking with someone. And it's not just a hospitality issue. This is an intimate conversation. So we don't do it now. If you come over to my house and we eat dinner, it's like, oh, hey, this was fun. We had a good time. No, this would be something if I invited you over for Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas dinner. He's hanging out with Matthew, who is, by the way, a terrible sinner. And many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. How would you like to have seen that guest list doing? In walks the prostitute. You know what Simon the Zealot's doing? Don't look, don't look, don't look, don't look, don't look. Nope, not going to look. Yep, all right, what do I do, Jesus? What are you doing here? This is terrible. But they're there. They're eating. And there's other sinners too, sinners that they knew, other tax collectors. No. They cannot be saved. But they're there. And then guess who else is there? The entourage. I think we're sitting out. I don't know if we're inside the house, but maybe we're peeping through the window, I think. Like, these guys are creepy. Like, I swear they would be brought up on charges nowadays. Because there's all these Pharisees and teachers of the law because they're trying to see, now, is Jesus going to hang out with hookers? Because, you know, that's usually not something that you do, right? Hey, let's hang out with people who are blatantly in sin. Let's hang out with them. Let's talk with them. Let's show love and mercy to them. Let's hang out with people addicted to drugs. And they're just doing a fun one. Why don't we do that? Why don't we hang out with college students whose lives are totally a mess and they're just doing all these crazy things and you're like, something's wrong with you. And this is Jesus hanging out with them. And the Pharisees saw this because we're all outside peeping in going, Jesus. And we're like, and sure enough, yeah, right when the hookers come in, you know what we're doing, right? Don't look, don't look, don't look, don't look, don't look. Yes, keep our head down. And finally, they can't take it. They can't take it. So when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples. Again, I love this because they're whispering. So we're like, hey, hey, Simon, come here. Simon, outside, with the good people. With the good people, yeah, out. Come. Simon, we know you're one of us. Zealot, come on, here we go. And they call the disciples out. And I love it because I'm sure they're trying to do it secretively, right? Like Jesus doesn't know. All of a sudden, one by one, the disciples stand up and walk outside. You know, Jesus is like, blah, 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 blah. I love this. I love this. Can't wait to see this. And so they ask him, they say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why? And then, man, they didn't learn the first time. Do not whisper in front of Jesus. Don't whisper even away from Jesus. They're outside, I think. I can't prove, but I think they're outside. And Jesus is like, oh, hey, guys, come on back in here. Yeah, bring the other guys too. Yeah, bring it. Yes, just shield your eyes. Don't worry. There's no one naked in here. Come on, come on, come on. And he said, I love this. On hearing this, he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Which, again, presupposes a really important question. Who are the sick? Okay, how about we do this? Let's raise our hand if we're the sick. If you didn't raise your hand, talk to me afterwards. I'll show you just how sick you are. Because you are sick. And I'm one of them. And my life is not oriented. I need to be real sometimes. And I need a change of orientation. I am disoriented. I need to be reoriented. What is most important, the most important thing, is every single time I take a breath, I need to be again thinking, I am a sinner. God forgives. Lord, I want to trust more and more in you. I trust in you for salvation, and I trust in you for the rest of my life. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. The sick. I know we try to vaccinate ourselves, but I feel like most of us, we're really just injecting ourselves with very ineffective flu shots that are really not going to do anything. Because this sickness is a sickness that infects everyone. And then he tells them, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. 6. Where that comes from? Old Testament. Hosea 6:6. And probably another translation could be, I desire mercy more than I desire sacrifice. And what he's trying to say is, look, guys, you think you got your life together, but you don't. You think you're healthy, but you're not. But these people know that they are sick and in need of help. And I desire to show them mercy as opposed to worrying about rules and regulations. One of the most powerful things that I ever got to do was when I was in seminary and I was told that I needed to do a 6-week stint in prison. So I became under the leadership of a chaplain who was inside the prison. And I remember they gave me all the rules and regulations. Wear the collar. They called me father the whole time. They thought I was Catholic, but that's okay. I was like, I'm going to go with this. Don't get too close to the bars or else Hannibal Lecter is going to come out and grab you and eat you and eat your face off. Okay. And I was put, thankfully, in the non-violent section, and I was there to do a Bible study. Now, I thought, you know what, this will be a time. I should probably lay out this message of you are a sinner, but God forgives sinners through his death and resurrection. Now trust in him. And let me tell you, you want to know what the easiest thing to tell them was? That they were sinners. I was like, you guys have done things wrong in your life. And they're like, duh, hello, prison. Of course, I'm innocent, but, you know, I got caught for something I didn't do, but I can't say that there's probably other things that I did do. Very interesting hearing a lot about how different cultures have different things. When the missionaries first came into Soviet Russia, when they got the wall down and they started moving in, you know what was the easiest thing for them to do? Was to tell them that they were sinners. They said, we've heard this our whole life. We are unworthy of God's love. And they realized, oh, we don't need to actually tell the sick that they're sick. The sick already know that they're sick and they're looking for a cure. The hardest people to talk to are Orange County yuppies because they're like, we don't need Jesus. And you may be sitting there thinking, I don't need Jesus. The problem is you think you're healthy, but you're dying. And it doesn't matter if you're like, well, I just won't go to the doctor because if I don't, and this is true, you guys know this about me, one of my flaws is I don't go to the doctors because then the doctor's going to tell me something's wrong and then I've got to change something. So I'd much rather just kind of die mysteriously of something that killed me from the inside and just not go to the, because there's sick people in doctor's offices. There's sick people in hospitals. I'm sorry when you end up in the hospital because there's sick people there. Amen? Yes, Ray knows this all too well. Poor Ray. And there's a lot of new ones there. But those sick people that are there know that they're sick. I got a cough. I'm puking. I'm falling over. I'm dying. The number one thing I want you to make sure you realize is that you identify yourself not as a healthy person, but as a sick person. You are sick. Because if you are healthy, then Jesus didn't come for you. Isn't that a scary thought? Like, did Jesus come for me? No, probably. If you see yourself as healthy or sick. If you see yourself as sick, then yep, Jesus came for you. If you're healthy, no, the problem is Jesus is going to come and, first of all, show you how sick you are. He did that, actually, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, with the hardest sermon ever preached. And he wanted to give this mercy. He wasn't worried about the rules at that time because people's lives were on the line. Their eternal destinations was hanging in the balance. And that's why he says, for I have not come to call the righteous. He didn't come to the Pharisee corner and say, I'm here with you guys. I identify with you. Now, the things that he said most to the Pharisees were what? You brood of vipers. You are Satan's children. Oh, yeah, the loving Jesus, I love that. What would Jesus do? Well, you know, he might actually call you spawn of Satan. That's actually a biblical thing. So to them, he says, you guys are sick and you need help. For anyone else, if you say my life is a mess and it is falling apart and I am a sinner and I am racked with guilt and I don't know what to do with my life, then you guess what? Jesus came for you. Matthew is, and you may be lying there on your mat going, what happens now? You may be sitting there like Matthew in the tax collector's booth saying, what do I do now? I am a sinner, but God forgives sinners because of his death and his resurrection. What do I do now? Pick up your mat. Follow Jesus. Trust and believe. This means that if you're caught in some sort of sin and you're worried about trying to get out of it, then you trust. God, I don't know how to get out of this, but I trust you and you're going to give me a way and I'm going to follow. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do with some of my friends who are doing things that I know I shouldn't be doing, but I somehow get involved in that, and so I do that. I don't know what to do anymore, but Lord, you're going to help me. God, you got me in a job, and my job is destroying and killing my spirit because I am working with the devil himself, but Lord, I trust you. I trust that you got something in plan, and I'm going to trust you. Lord, I just lost my job. I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. But I'm going to trust in you. Lord, I don't know if you got a spouse for me in mind or not, and I would really like to get the answer to that question, but you know what? I'm going to trust in you. We are sinners. We are in need of God's forgiveness. And we study the Bible a lot, and we're going to study and get a lot of knowledge and a lot of wisdom. But please, as we continue on right here in this new year, this is the most important. I will not take for granted that you guys are all believers. Maybe you're not. Maybe you've been coming to church your whole life and you're like, can someone just explain to me what this whole Christianity thing is about? Here it is. You ready? You are a sinner. You are sick. I am sick. I cannot do it on my own. I don't care how much vitamin C I pop. I don't care how many things I do. I will not get better on my own. I have a virus. It is called sin, and it is going to kill me. But Jesus came for the sick. He came for the sinners. He came for the dying. He came for the hurting. He came for the lost. He came for the grieving. He came for the downtrodden and the brokenhearted. He came for the marginalized. He came for the outcast. He came for all of us and said, I have died for you. I have come back from the dead for you. And your sins are forgiven. Just trust me. Just believe. So, should we pick up our mat and follow? I know I don't often do this frequently. Most Lutherans are uncomfortable with altar calls. No, you don't need to get up and walk forward and place an offering on the altar or... But let me tell you this, if you have never done this, do this. I'm going to say a prayer. By the way, I'll give you another theological trick. This prayer is not going to save you because it's just words. You know what's going to save? Trust. Trust that God is who he says he is. Trust that you are a sinner. Trust that Jesus died and came back for you. I want it to be that we start this year especially on the right foot, reoriented correctly. So if you wish to pray in this way, please do. And I'm going to give you an opportunity later on to text me if you have never trusted in Jesus before. I want to text. If you have trusted in Jesus in the past, but your life's been disoriented, and you're like, I'm reorienting this thing right now. God has shaken me up. I'm reoriented now. I want to hear that too, because I just want to see what's going on. Pastor Larry and I want to hear this, how your lives are being reoriented. Let me tell you, I do this frequently, where I go, man, I have been going down the wrong path. And maybe some of you have never had the chance to do it, so we're going to do it right now. So I invite you to just close your eyes and pray with me. Do it silently. I'm going to say something, and then you say it in your mind. Again, they're just words, so you could say it and not mean it. Again, this prayer ain't going to save you. It's trusting in Jesus going to save you. Dear Lord, I'm sick. Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I thought I could just be good and that would be enough. Lord, I have trusted in my church attendance to save me. Lord, I've been a Pharisee, not sick. But Lord, I am sick. But you came for the sick. And you came for the tax collectors and the sinners. And you came for me. So, Lord, I trust in you. So, Lord, I believe in you. And, Lord, I want to follow you. Thank you for Jesus. Amen. If you have received Christ, if you have eternally believed in him, then you have the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. Whether you did that today, 5 years ago or 10 years ago, or maybe you were brought in through the waters of baptism, I don't care when it happens. All I care is that it does happen. Let this be the time that your life is now reoriented to Jesus. Amen. Join now in our time of communion. During communion, again, if you are a believer in Jesus,